Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's look to him again in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, you have breathed out your word through your Holy Spirit. You speak through the scriptures. And so now we pray, as we've read this passage and as we seek to understand it, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might see wonderful things from these verses. Let us receive them, O Lord, in faith and love. Let us lay them up in our hearts and meditate on them day and night. And let us practice them in our lives. Speak, O Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think all of us know what it's like to be weary. We know what it's like to barely make it out of the bed in the morning. Perhaps you have to wake up an hour earlier. And it's the worst day because of it. We know what it's like to desire sleep late at night. You've been awake all day long. You have a busy day tomorrow, and you just lay there awake. You pray that sleep would come, and it doesn't. You're weary. But I think that as Christians, we go through times not only of physical weariness. Of course, that's a part of everyday life for everyone. But also spiritual weariness. There's a weariness that affects not just our bones, but our soul. And there are many different sources of spiritual weariness. One could be our own sin, the own guilt that we rightfully feel because we have offended other people, or we've offended our Lord and our Father. Or one, perhaps, is a sin that people have committed against us or against those we love the best and the most. We are filled with spiritual weariness when we see such. Affliction itself is weary to us. I know for my own soul's sake, whenever I am the most tired, when I'm the most weary physically, spiritually, I'm oftentimes down. Our bodies and our souls, they interact with one another. And to deny that is foolish. I think that's why perhaps our Savior himself was tempted most severely when he was very weak physically. After he had fasted 40 days, the devil came to him and tempted him. Spiritual affliction itself is a source of weariness. We struggle with assurance. We don't know with full certainty whether or not we have truly grasped eternal life. We ask ourselves when we wake up in the morning, am I truly a Christian? Have I been born again? And that is exhausting. Perhaps we're led into a time of darkness or temptation that nearly overtakes us, and just the spiritual energy it takes to fight it drains us. I think dysfunction relationally is a major source of spiritual weariness. Either, in this world, with your neighbors, with your friends, in your own family, but especially when it's found in the church. When the church itself is filled with disunity and lack of love, lack of fellowship, it doesn't bode well for our own spiritual growth and our own spiritual strength. Spiritual weariness is something that I know, I can say with certainty, that the vast majority of you have felt. It's like you feel exhausted, collapse beside God's streams of mercy. He's merciful always, but we are so weak. I think it's helpful as we come to study the book of Philemon to recognize that it's written to a man who's a member of a church, the Church of Colossae, which we spent a good number of months studying, but it's written in the context of spiritual weariness. The Colossian church is like a platoon of soldiers. They have been fighting constantly the unceasing onslaught of a tireless enemy. And they themselves are facing great weariness. And it's into that context of weariness, no matter its source, but especially from fighting for the faith, that Paul writes to Philemon. Now, as we went through Colossians, we learned a bit about Philemon himself. He was a member of the church in Colossae, a very esteemed member, one whom the church loved, and Paul himself loved him dearly. There's an interesting situation that has developed between Philemon and one of his former slaves, a man named Onesimus. Onesimus had hurt Philemon. We don't know how, but he had offended him. He had done something wrong to him. He had committed a crime against him, and then he had fled. And he had fled from Colossae far away to a city called Rome, and a city where there were thousands of people. And in the midst of those thousands of people, somehow, Onesimus came into contact with the Apostle Paul, who was chained to a Roman soldier, kept in house arrest. And in that interaction between Paul and Onesimus, Onesimus became a believer. He trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He bowed his knee before the King of Heaven, and he became a servant of God. And Paul became knit together with Onesimus. He loved him as a child in the faith. And Onesimus was a great delight to the Apostle Paul, but Paul decided it was best for Onesimus and for Philemon, whom Paul also loved, to send Onesimus back. And he does so with this letter. And as he sends Onesimus back, he entreats, he desires that Philemon would receive him as a brother in the Lord with the arms of forgiveness, and thereby be refreshing, be a source of refreshment for the weary saints in Colossae. That's what I want us to see from not only this whole book, but the first seven verses here, is that the Lord desires to refresh his people. And this refreshment comes from regular, everyday Christians living gospel-driven and gospel-centered lives. In other words, we have all received, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we've received love from him, therefore we ought to show it to one another, for that's how we refresh each other in the Lord. We've received forgiveness from God, therefore we should freely show it to one another. And in doing so, the Lord uses such to refresh hearts of all the church, to bring us a little bit of help when we are cast down. Let's look at this. These seven verses here. I have four headings. I get them from Paul's intentions here in these verses. First, Paul sends his greetings. So, see Paul's greeting, and Paul's encouragement, Paul's prayer, and Paul's reminder. Those are our 4 points: Paul's greeting, encouragement, prayer, and reminder. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 as we consider and see Paul greeting the Philemon, and as we'll see, the church as well. Look at verse 1. This is how Paul begins every letter. It's the normal, everyday, common way to write a letter in the first century. Paul, the author, a prisoner. Now, that's odd. He doesn't begin any other letter this way. Paul, a prisoner. Not an apostle, not a servant, but a prisoner for Jesus Christ, for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Remember that Paul is writing this while he's in a bit of like house arrest in Caesar's house. He's, as I said earlier, chained to a Roman soldier. He is kept against, I guess it's in accord with his will. This is his desire. But he's in chain nonetheless, and he still ministers faithfully to God's people. And he writes this letter to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. And now, even though this book is called the Letter of Paul to Philemon, that's what my Bible says here at the top, it's probably what yours says as well, it's written to more than just this one man. For he says to Philemon, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and then to the church in your house. Now, this is referring to, and most likely, most people believe that, and I'm one of them, believe Apphia is Philemon's wife. Archippus is their son, and Archippus is likely the pastor of the church in Colossae, while Epaphras, the original pastor, is traveling and is with Paul in Rome. So Archippus is leading the church there, the church that meets not in a building, because at that time churches didn't have their own buildings. They were an illegal religion, you could say, in the Roman Empire. And so they didn't meet together in, say, a nice building like this one. They met in people's homes. And especially there were members of churches that were more wealthy, and they could have a bigger house and they could welcome more people. And Philemon was one of those. And so the church met in his house. Apphia is his wife, who serves the church faithfully as a sister. And then there's Archippus, the fellow soldier, perhaps the pastor at the time that Paul writes to. And then to the whole church. So this letter, though it's very personal and it deals with Philemon, it involves everybody. It's as if it's kind of an open letter that is meant to be heard, meant to be understood, meant to be read by the whole church. Now, there's an observation to be made here that goes against our grain as American Christians. And it is that as Christians, we live a corporate life. We live not just as individuals in God's kingdom, but as members one of another. In other words, as a Christian, yes, individually you receive salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Individually you call him Father. Individually you can pray to him. You live your life as his child, but not separate from the rest of God's people. Everything you do as a Christian, it influences the whole body. You are one with another. This is why the New Testament uses various metaphors to describe the church and your life as a Christian. You are part of the body of Christ. You are members one of another. That is, you are like perhaps a hand. And the hand can't exist on its own, nor does the hand exist just for itself. But it exists with and for the good of the body. Peter, in his letter, first letter, chapter 2, calls the church a living temple. And it's like we are all individual stones that God has chiseled at, made according to his will and design to fit together one with another, to be a beautiful house that God can dwell in. We're called members of God's family. And belonging to God's family is no small matter, especially in the first century, where family was everything in the society. You were defined by who your family was and is. You lived with your family, even if you were, you didn't grow up and then go off and, you know, find your own house. Most likely you lived in the same area and perhaps the same house with your own family. Family was a thing that you were close to, more so than it is today, unfortunately. So you were, as a Christian, you belong to one another. You're made for each other. You know, God has, if you've trusted Christ, brought reconciliation vertically between you and himself by the death of Christ, who satisfied God's wrath on our behalf, who he died for our sins, taking away that ground of enmity between him, bringing reconciliation. But it also creates reconciliation horizontally between each other. That is, not only have we been reconciled between God and ourselves, but also one to another. Reconciliation with God creates fellowship with each other. This has been an emphasis in the past few sermons that we've given our attention to, from Colossians 4 and now Philemon. It'll continue to be an emphasis. And I think a major application we can see from this very point that, at least here in Philemon's case, there's a matter that Paul has to deal with him on. And this is not just between him and Paul, and this is not just between Philemon and God or Philemon and Onesimus. This is between Philemon and the whole church. This has great implication. It means that everything we do as a Christian, how we act, what we believe, what we say, what we think, it affects others. Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent or a spouse, if you're married, you know this is the case. Your life necessarily affects the life of your spouse or your children. What you do and think and believe necessarily has an implication for them. Well, the same is true in the church. How we believe, how we act, what we do affects one another. Even our hidden and personal and secret sins, they don't just affect us. They affect the whole body. Even if it seems like they don't, they have a negative effect on the body of Christ, the church as a whole. This is difficult, I know, to process, but it's true and it's sobering. And it's one of the things we should keep in mind as we strive for holiness, is that what I do with these hands, what I think with this head, it affects more than this body. It affects this body. That's true That's especially true for me as your pastor, but it's true for every one of you, for we're knit to each other. Think of your Christian walk as less of an individual thing. That's how we're programmed to think as Americans. But in Christ's way of things, we should think of ourselves as members. Have a churchly outlook on life rather than an individualistic outlook on life. That is, we should think of ourselves as a church member. Well, this also has the flip side that the good that we do, the blessing that we show, the maturity that we have and possess as a Christian believer also affects the body in a good way. So that as one of us grows in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as one of us in this room here this morning, throughout perhaps the weeks ahead, is drawn closer to Christ and confess our sins to Him and cling to Him more strongly as we grow and are matured, then it has a positive effect for the body as well. It's like if you've ever had a cataract, you know, where one eye is very blurry and you can't see well. Once that cataract improves and is fixed, then the rest of the body is bettered by that. Or perhaps another example would be if you strengthen your core muscles, then it has effects through your whole body, right? The pain in your foot is lessened. The pain in your back will be perhaps, hopefully, a little bit better. You know, one part improves, it has good benefit for the rest of the body. So as you strive for godliness, as you pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, as you put on Him and seek to live in light of the gospel, know that that is an act of love for your neighbor. So how you seek to bless your fellow Christians here at Sovereign Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church, one of the major ways you can do that is in your own pursuit, your own sanctification, your own growth in grace. So Paul greets Philemon and greets the church of Colossae itself that meets in his house. He does so because the life that we live as Christians is not a life we live alone. It is not an individual life. It is a corporate life. Paul not only blesses or greets by saying this letter is to you, but he reminds them of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll focus on this a little bit later, but look at verse 3. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, as a faithful apostle, always brings everything back to the Jesus Christ, to the Lord and what we have in Him. For that reason, he seeks to encourage. He seeks to encourage Philemon in the hearing of the Colossian church. So we see his greeting us, look at his encouragement, looking at verses 4 and 5, and then verse 7. Verse 4, Paul says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear," this is present, "I hear right now of how your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints." And then in verse 7, he says, "I have," this is past, "already received much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Paul encourages Philemon. He's going to make a very bold request of him later on in the letter. But before he gets there, he encourages him and he says, "I remember you when I pray for you. And I am so thankful to the Lord for your faith and your love that is evident. The faith that you have in Jesus Christ and then the love for Him and for all of the saints." This is an encouragement to Philemon because his faith and love is evident. Now, we don't know Philemon's background. Perhaps he was a very wealthy pagan. Colossae is a very pagan city, just like all of the Roman cities at that time. And perhaps he heard the Apostle Paul preaching in Ephesus. Ephesus is not that far away. Paul spent 3 years there teaching the gospel and preaching it every week. And perhaps Philemon, who's, if he's wealthy, was traveling to Ephesus, a bigger, more prosperous city. He came in contact with Paul, and he heard the gospel, and he repented of his sins, and he trusted in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and he was transformed. He fled from serving idols and served the one true God of heaven. Perhaps he was a God-fearer. That is a special class of Gentiles who had not become Jews, but yet they still worshipped Yahweh, the covenant Lord of Israel. And then when Paul and his faithful missionary companions would go to various synagogues, there would be the Jews gathered, but then also the God-fearers. And Cornelius is an example of one such man. And he would believe in the gospel of the Messiah of Israel, who is not just for Israel, but for all of the nations. And then come to faith. Maybe Philemon was one of them. We don't know, but regardless, this man's life had been radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by Jesus himself, as Paul had preached him. Philemon had become a Christian the same way you and I do, by simply trusting in Jesus Christ, by saying, "I have sinned against you, O Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Receive me as I rest in you." Becoming a Christian for Philemon and for us is a matter of repenting, trusting in Jesus, and just resting in him. Not finding our hope for eternal life in our own good deeds or good works, but solely in what Jesus has done for us. That Christ, to be able to say Christ is my hope, he is the only grounds of my hope, is what it means to be a Christian, to have faith. This faith is on display in every true believer's life, especially in Philemon's. For his love for Christ is evident. See, notice, faith is always together with love. Faith in Jesus Christ results in love for Christ and love for the brethren. Love for, as we read here in verse 5, for all the saints. See, Philemon lives his life in light of the gospel. Because God has loved him and shown him grace, because Christ laid down his life for Philemon, Philemon is willing and has the reputation of someone who loves others in the same way that Christ has loved him. This actually is one of the major tests, according to the Apostle John, for all of us. How do we know that we've been born again, that we belong to God? Well, John says in 1 John 4, 20 and 21, if anyone says, "I love God," and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom, if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Whoever loves God must also love his brother. See, that's the natural way faith works. It produces fruit, the chief of which is love. What does Philemon's love look like? Verse 7, Paul says it looks like joy. It's produced joy in other people. You know, you are like, I think you're like me, the people who calls you to be happy, to have joy, are the people you love the most. The people you find the most comfort in, as Paul says of Philemon, "I've been comforted by your love, my brother," are the ones that you appreciate, that you love the most, and that love you the most. Indeed, refreshment, even for weary hearts, is an expression of love. How did Philemon love? He loved the same way Christ loved him. In other words, he lived his life as a reflection of the gospel itself. That means he was humble. All love requires humility, right? Humility is what? It's considering one another and their interests over ourselves. And that is an act of love. Christ himself loved us and gave himself for us, laid down his life for us. And to do that, he had to humble himself, as Paul says in Philippians 2. Take on the form of a servant and be humiliated to the lowest point, to death on the cross. This is why love is also sacrificial. In this we know love, John says, and that God gave his own son as a propitiation, a sacrifice for ourselves. For our sakes. So what is love at its essence? It's an action. It's an action of sacrifice. It's a giving up of something we have for someone else. When's the last time that we have chosen to forego something we want to love somebody else? If you're a parent, this happens every day. You give up much for the sake of your children. But think of more than just that relationship. For your own brothers and sisters in Christ, when have you sacrificially loved them? I'm thankful for the sacrificial love I see in this congregation. I pray the Lord increases it. And we love as being examples to each other. You know, one of the ways that we show affection for one another is by living as faithful Christians in sight of one another. Now, we don't practice our righteousness in order to be seen by others, but as Christians, we can't help be seen by one another in the congregation. Like, so the you all gathered here this morning know one another very closely. And you see each other's faults, yes, but also each other's righteousness and good works. And as we live as faithful examples before one another, that is an act of love towards them. This doesn't mean that we're always perfect. I mean, how do we live as faithful examples before one another? It means that whenever we've sinned, we quickly repent of it. We confess our sin to each other. We receive one another in forgiveness as Christ has forgiven us. That's humility. That's perhaps sacrifice, sacrificing our own pride. And it's being a godly example to each other. So Paul commends this faithful man on Philemon because this is how he has conducted himself. He's received the love of God, and therefore he shows it to others. He's received the forgiveness of God, and he shows it towards others. This is perhaps Paul's major point in this whole letter to Philemon, and one for us to continually draw from as we go through this book, is that what God has done for us, he calls us to do for one another. As we live as gospel-centered people, that simply is a way of saying we find our hope and our trust and our delight in God's love for us in Jesus Christ. We then live gospel-directed lives. We seek to show that love and show that forgiveness and live that way before and to each other. This is Paul's desire for Philemon, and it's why he prays for him. So this is our third point. The first one is Paul's greeting, and we considered his encouragement. Now let's look at his prayer. This is in verse 6. Verse 6, Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith, or the fellowship of your faith, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. This verse is one of the most difficult ones to understand in the book of Philemon. It's not talking about evangelism per se. I know as I've grown up and I was taught to memorize scripture, this is one of the verses I memorized when it came to learning to share the gospel. You know, I pray that the evangelism that you show, the sharing of your faith, might be effective. Now, I do hope that the Lord makes my evangelism effective and blesses the sharing of our faith in that way. But think sharing here of fellowship. That is, the faith that you share together as the body of Christ, I hope that it's effective so that you all can know what you possess in Jesus Christ. Let me think of an example, or let me give you an example. This time of year, I think it's pretty much year-round, there's always some stomach flu going around. And especially with kids, I've noticed that if one of them brings the stomach flu to the house, it's going to be shared. It's going to be communicated to just about every member in the family, no matter how much you wash your hands, no matter how much you follow, you know, the rightful guidelines and try not to catch the flu, it will be shared. Everyone is affected. It might not be quite, you know, too bad of an example. I think of negatively a little bit, Paul says, or Jesus perhaps, a little bit of leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. It's shared in the whole midst. If there's a bit of a sickness in our bodies, it infects the whole part, and our whole body itself aches. That's a negative example. The positive is that Paul wants the sharing of Philemon's faith to infect, in a good way, the whole church. Just as, in a negative way, a stomach flu works itself through the whole family, he says, I want the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ to work itself through the whole body of Christ. Share it together. Let it adhere to each of you. Paul wants Philemon's faith to be shared. He wants its good effects to be enjoyed by all the saints there in Colossae. He wants Philemon's Christian life, that he lives in line with the gospel, to be enjoyed by everyone in the church. This is what Christian fellowship is. It's enjoying each other's faith together. Paul prays for this to be the case, which shows us two things. First, it shows us that this is ultimately God's work. It's ultimately the Lord who gives a maturity to his church, who gives good, warm Christian fellowship to his people. And it's the Lord who makes us more mature. That's why we pray for it. And so if you, as you think of your fellow believers and Perhaps we are geared sinfully to think of one another's faults more readily than one another's blessings and gifts in the Lord. But if you think of their faults, use that as an opportunity to pray and say, Lord, I pray that you would work in my brother or sister's life. Lord, help them to grow. Help them, Lord, to have faith and let that be shared amongst all of your people. Pray this verse for them. I pray that the sharing of your faith, Sovereign Grace, OPC, might be effective so that we might all together know what riches and wealth we have in Jesus Christ and through the gospel. As a practical way you can do this, last week, yeah, the directory was passed out. Take the directory. Pray for one another weekly. We're a small body. You can do that. You can pray for the whole congregation daily and just pray for 20 minutes. Perhaps that's one of the blessings of being a smaller church, is that we can daily lift one another up before the throne of grace. That's the first thing we see here. This is the work of God, ultimately. It's the Lord who's working in this church to bring refreshment, to bring spiritual maturity, to bless with fellowship. But the second thing here is that refreshment during our times of spiritual weariness and the Lord's care for us, even during the best times in life, is something that he works through means, especially through the means of his church. God desires to care for you. He desires to see you persevere in the faith. He desires to see you grow in your grasp of what Jesus has done for you. And the way he accomplishes that desire, the way he answers perhaps your own prayers for maturity, is not that he just zaps it into you, but that he's given you a body, a fellowship that you are to live the Christian life together with. And in living the Christian life together as the body, you more and more know what is yours in Jesus. This is the way he's designed the church to work. We ought to bless each other, and in that blessing grow together as one body up into Jesus Christ. This is why if we neglect the fellowship of the saints, if we neglect meeting together, we will be severely stunted Christians. We'll be very malnourished believers if we neglect often to meet together and to love each other and to serve each other and to bless one another and to show our faith to each other, to share it with one another. Paul earnestly prays and desires for this fellowship among the Colossian Christians. And what does it produce? It produces, the end of verse 7 or verse 6, knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And this is our last point. This is Paul's reminder, which I take together with verse 3, the grace and peace that is ours in Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul, everything he writes is shot through with the gospel. It's shot through with Jesus Christ because he was reminding us of what our Savior has accomplished for us. That is, first and foremost, in all of his actions as an apostle. And in even writing this letter to Philemon and then to the whole church, he's saying, I want to remind you of what you have in Jesus Christ. And the way that you will grasp that is by acting like a believer, by taking what God has given you and giving it out, sharing it with others. The Lord has forgiven you, Onesimus, or forgiven you, Philemon, so now you should forgive Onesimus. That's going to be his request later on. Perhaps you should even do more than that, Philemon, which we'll look at a bit later. Perhaps it means you should free him. Send him back to me that he might serve for the gospel's sake in Rome. Whatever Paul desires, at the foundation point, he wants Philemon and all of the church in Colossae, and the Lord wants you to embrace the gospel and to then live it out in your lives. This shows us that the way that Paul reminds them of what is ours in Jesus Christ, it shows us that Christianity at its foundational level is not about just moral improvement. Christianity is not just about a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just about being a better person. Now, it includes all of that. But at its foundation, Christianity is about knowing Jesus Christ and knowing what he's done for you and then glorifying him by your moral improvement and by obeying his commands and so forth. The Lord reminds us, or Paul reminds us of our Lord, that we might live in light of what our Lord has done for us. And as we do this, this is one of the beautiful blessings of the New Testament and the way the Lord has worked things out in his church. As we love each other with the love of Christ, we ourselves and the whole body, we grow in our knowledge of Christ's love for us. In other words, as we do, we understand more of what God has done for us. It's one of the blessings of Christian love. So that as we love one another with the love we've been loved with, we grow in the understanding of the height, the length, the width, and the depth of Christ's love for us. And so do all of us together. It helps us to persevere, especially whenever we're spiritually weary. So if you find yourself now, or you will in the future, I promise, as a faithful believer, the Lord will lead you through valleys. Find yourself struggling and weary, where is refreshment to be gathered? Well, it's in the body. It's from your Lord, ultimately. One of the major ways he seeks to refresh you is in the very people you sit with this morning. Let the sharing of the faith that you share all together that passes amongst you, let it make you aware of all that is in you for the sake of Christ. As we go through this letter, we'll see how this works itself out over and over again, and how God would seek to work it out in our own little congregation. Our grasp of God's forgiveness in Christ and our love would be seen in how we treat one another. The Lord would then use that to make us aware of the gospel benefits that are ours in Jesus Christ. May he do that richly.